The reading is from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Let me lead us in prayer before I speak. And the words I'm going to use for prayer today is a section from Psalm 119. And it'll become clear in a moment why I've chosen this particular part of this particular prayer to pray before we engage with that part of Romans 13. Please keep Romans 13 open in front of you, and let me lead in this prayer for all of us. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give my life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Amen. Begin by asking you a question. What do you think about rules? What do you think about rules? What do you think about rule makers? What do you think of your boss? Your line manager? What do you think of the government? What do you think of those who are in authority over you? Good question, isn't it? Perhaps a question which might reveal our hearts a little bit more closely is if you do you find it hard to submit to authority? When do we find it hard to submit to those in authority over us? And why? Why do we find it difficult to submit to those in authority? I was reading a cultural analysis on stories not long ago, and it was just taking the line that often stories are a very good feedback loop on both reflecting and shaping what goes on in our culture. And this article was sort of analysing and reviewing some of the stories of the earlier part of the 20th century with where things are now. For example, C.S. Lewis stories, if any of you know the stories of Narnia. One of the things that make the story so exciting and interesting and so keeps you on the edge of your seat as you are reading them is the value that C.S. Lewis puts on obedience. The obedience to a parent figure, if we can put it that way, to certain rules. The children follow sometimes strange commands and rules. They don't understand why they are doing this. They just know that they've got to do what Mr. and Beaver said, because that's what Aslan said. They've got to head over here and do this, and yet the temptation is to go over there between those two mountains where one of the brothers heads to the White Witch's home. And of course, it's exciting and thrilling story because we see them trusting the authority figure, taking them at their word, as it were, and then finding their way to, in actual fact, succeeding because they've submitted. They succeed because they have submitted. The article then went on and spoke about some modern stories where the hero is very rarely saved by obeying an authority figure, but often by deviating, disobeying and rebelling against the rules. And the sort of the connection of the authority is actually amongst my friendship network, my buddies. We get together and we have our own way of doing things, and we're kind of like slightly against the man, and the success is actually in amongst our friendship network and our team and our mates. And often in many films, the Hunger Games and the like, the powers that be are actually the greatest enemy. So, yeah, that's just a little bit of some cultural stuff that I've been reading recently. Take it for what it's worth. Hopefully it'll get your mind thinking, your heart engaged as we're looking again at this God, citizenship and the gospel. And last week looked at God, democracy and the gospel. And today, God and the rule of law, authority and the gospel. We begun, Dave had the idea with this series of calling it God, British Values and the Gospel. And that really didn't run well for us as a church because we're not a British church. We are quite a multicultural church. So we've shaped it up with God, citizenship and the gospel. But every so often we want to make sort of a reference to British values. Many parents in the room, children upstairs. And even if you are from another country, your children will be having to engage with British values and British citizenship in the context of the school curriculum. So that'll carry on being in the back of our minds. And I'll just draw one or two things out on that as we go this morning. So God, the rule of law and the gospel. The Bible actually blows apart our cultural cynicism on authority. It kind of blows it out the water. And it's quite striking, isn't it? And the reason why I chose to go to Psalm 119 and use a part of that great prayer as a prayer is that the longest song in the entire Bible celebrates law. You'd have thought that it would have celebrated something else. And Simon earlier this week, we were chatting in the office and trying to choose a song to end the day with. And can we find a song about government and law, which is really cool and zippy and great, and we'll all join in? I even had the suggestion that we ought to sing the national anthem or get folks from different countries to come to the front and sing their national anthem for us. And no one thought that was a good idea. Not even me, really. But Simon was in the army, and I reckon he could do a really good job with the national anthem for us, with his trombone and whatever else. So anyway, that's some of our thoughts from this week. And yeah, the Bible is profoundly positive and even celebrates authority. And that's in the 2 points that I want to make from Romans 13. They're really simple points, so bear with me, being very simple. The first one is this. The rule of law kind of equals rejoicing in the Lord. The rule of law equals rejoicing in the Lord. And we might say, what? Yes, it does. And you might think, well, Tim, you're going to have to back that up. Well, I already have begun to do that, and in one sense, I don't have to, because it's the Bible that needs to do that, and it's the Bible that needs to speak to our hearts. Look, there's a rule in verse 1 of Romans 13, which says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Well, there's a rule, very simple indeed. Couldn't be simpler. The Bible tells us to act in a way that accepts good order, to see the wisdom of having people in charge of us, humbly agreeing that they should be over us. And so, the command of God, is that we intentionally, freely choose to place ourselves, myself, yourself, under those that God has put in authority over us, under their rule of law. And we're called to do that. I mean, it's general here, and it's wide sweeping, isn't it? We should do it in school. We should do it at work, family, church. Do it with local government, and do it with national government as well. Just as the Son of God submitted and submits himself to his Father without being demeaned, without loss of personal value, so we, his disciples, do the same thing. And we submit ourselves to authority without losing value, without being demeaned at all. We, in that sense, are like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we can see that very clearly. There's the rule. Secondly, there's the reason which makes these things that I'm saying now clear. Second half of verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. So every rule of law, whether it's appointed via democracy, thinking about that last week, or whether it's hereditary, or whether it actually involves invading forces, we could include that as well, because of the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus stood before the leader of the invading forces, the Roman Empire. They should not have been there, really, one would argue, politically. He stood before Pontius Pilate, didn't he? And he said, you know, you wouldn't have your authority you have unless it was given to you from above. So all rule of law comes ultimately from God above. And we're encouraged to accept that. We're encouraged to receive that as the motivation to submit to those in authority over us. It's crucial. How do we do this visibly, experientially, Andrew, that this is the connection, isn't it? How do you and I, we say Jesus is Lord. We'd all agree with that, those of us who know him to be Lord. Jesus is Lord. How do we then actually practically demonstrate at work, at school, in church, in the family, when we're driving our car down the road, how do we actually demonstrate that he's Lord? By simply obeying those, one way, simply obeying those that he's put in authority over us, whether they are believers or not. We demonstrate that Jesus Christ is my Lord. So, if I can sort of picture it this way, there is Jesus Christ, crown him with many crowns. That's what we're going to sing at the end of the service today. By the way, no national anthems. We're going to sing the Christian national anthem, crown him with many crowns. There he is on his throne. And he has appointed the rule of law, governments, teachers and the like, underneath his authority. And then we come under that. Jesus Christ as Lord, the rule of law, the authority, and then us underneath. And the implication here in these verses is if Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and then there's the authority that he has put underneath him here, if we remove ourselves from this authority over here and strike through it, I don't agree with that, we're actually putting a strike through crown him with many crowns. We're saying, crown me over here with my own crown. That's what we're doing. We're actually rebelling against Jesus Christ. As we step away from the rightful authority that's over us, we are rejecting the rule of God. John Calvin, let me quote him, subjects should not be led by fear alone of princes and rulers to remain in subjection under them, but because they are showing obedience to God himself when they give it to them, since the ruler's power is from God. Christopher Ashe says it very clearly in this way, to be law-abiding is to be Christ-obeying. To be law-abiding is to be Christ-obeying. Or as here in the context of Romans, if we take the slightly wider context of these verses here, it is actually a part of our worship of God. The rule of the law is his gift to us, and we submit and we worship him. So the beginning of this second part of Romans, chapters 1 to 11, is the mercy and the love of God. And chapter 12 begins with these words, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a new mindset on authority. Allow it to be transformed by God and submit in your act of worship to the Lord your God so you know to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the rule of the law is about rejoicing in the Lord. Rule, reason, the result. The results there come back to chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, acting in judgment there. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the evildoer. There's more we could say actually about criminal law and punishment. The Bible doesn't really ever speak of punishment as corrective. It's punishment as a punishment and a correction of what went wrong, putting it right, as it were. That's the implication here, but that's for another day. But basically, positively, it's talking about obeying and submitting to the rule of law, leading to no fear, leading to the approval of others, basically leading to a blessing. There's the policeman test, isn't there? You're driving down the M1, you see a police car. How do you react? Do you react with fear or with happiness? You look at the speedometer and it will tell you what the reaction will be. If you're breaking the law, then it'll be a bit fearful, a bit on the brake there. If you're slightly cleverer and it's after dark, you'll use the handbrake so the whole car lowers down and the headlights don't dip. So you don't fear. If you're driving along as you should be, you know, you have no fear. You're blessed. Great. Good to see you, policeman, policewoman, looking after us all. That's the positive side. The negative is there in verse 4 and verse 5. You'll receive his approval, for he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So wrath there actually picks up chapter 12. If you look back at verse 19 in chapter 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then chapter 13, I always used to disconnect the very pastoral implications of how one deals with anger and wrath in chapter 12 from chapter 13. You know, it's sort of leave it to God to judge, and then It seems almost like we move to a new subject in chapter 13. No, we don't. Pastorally, there's the opportunity, yes, chapter 12 talks about judgment to come, so we can trust the wrath of God. But chapter 13 then goes and says, actually, God will use the authority now to implement his justice and his wrath now. So that's a warning. But in actual fact, it's also a reason to carry on rejoicing in the Lord. If you feel hard done by, if you feel injustice, if you feel helpless, then under God, in his own timing, there's not just judgment at the end. Under God, there is the blessing of him using the authority he has now in place appropriately to bring judgment to those that would need it, rightfully and understandably, in the eyes of the law and the like. So the law is a good thing. Rejoice in it. It is a wonderful blessing for us that God has given it to us. So it's a very, very positive attitude, carries on into verses 6 and 7. The other results go on. I won't spend long on this, just to highlight how positive it is to be paying taxes. For the same reason you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honour to whom honour is owed. And what do we think of the tax man? Well, verse 6 refers to the tax man as the minister of God, attending to these things. The actual picture that's picked up and the word that's used is similar to a priestly servant attending to stuff in the temple in the Old Testament. And Paul takes the very analogy of a priest attending to God's stuff in the temple and takes that very analogy and says, this is a guy attending to stuff on behalf of God as he comes around and says, have you paid your taxes? So we're supposed to think it's positive. It is. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice of worship to God. Paying taxes is a part of our worship of the living God. Now, I need to say some exceptions and indicate those to us, but I don't want that to detract from us being positive about the law. Okay? So don't hear me wrong. I think the temptation in our heart will always be to see what the let-out clause is, and a temptation in our hearts is always to see where the exceptions are and say, am I doing an exception here? And I just want to say, look, please counsel my heart and your heart. We mustn't do that. We must acknowledge there are exceptions. There are exceptions in the scriptures and exceptions for us. So I've just said, you know, a moment ago, there's crown him with many crowns, Jesus Christ, and then he has instituted the rule of law, the powers that be, and we then submit to them. And if we reject the rule of law, then we are rejecting crown him with many crowns up here. But we move ourselves out, as it were. But there are situations when, in actual fact, the authority move themselves out from under God in a very clear and in a very direct way. Then we're here. What do we do? See, the choice then is, do we shift over with them? Or in actual fact, do we say, they've shifted, I'm staying where I am? See, if we stay here and they rebel, we are not moving. We're not the rebellious one. They've rebelled. The midwives of Egypt, they stood here when Pharaoh said, move over here with me. They said, no, we're staying right here. We're carrying on saving babies. That's our job. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar said, move over here with me. And they said, no. I'll throw you in a fire. Don't care, we're staying here. Do what you want. They get thrown in a fire. Then we had those wonderful examples of Peter and John in the book of Acts. You know, powers that be, do not preach in the name of Jesus. Christ is Lord. I mean, that's quite an outright rebellious statement, that one, isn't it? You can see that one coming. But, you know, plenty of us might go, oh, I'm a bit of a coward. I think I'll go over here with you and just keep quiet. You know, postmodern society says, shut up about religion. What do we do? Do we cower and go quiet, or do we come back? No. He said to preach, so That's what Peter and John said. No, sorry, we've got to carry on doing this. Or go to prison then. I read this last week, an amazing thing that I didn't really know about William Tyndale. William Tyndale wrote a book in 1528. William Tyndale's the guy who first translated, well, not the first one, he was significant in translating the Bible into English. In 1528, he wrote a book called The Obedience of the Christian Man. Man, he means man and woman, mankind. The Obedience of the Christian Man. And it was all about the rule of law. Anyway, the King of England was very angry with William Tyndale for disobeying him and translating the Bible into English. So at that moment, the King of England moves over here and says, no, you know, we won't have the Bible understood in the language of the common people in this land. And William Tyndale says, no, we will translate it. And so he gets on with his job and he loses his life. Gets hung, drawn, quartered. I mean, they couldn't have killed him in more ways than they killed him, really. The number of things they did to him killed him on his own. But they did everything they could to him. Hung, drawn, quartered, burnt. I don't know what else they did to the fella. Because he's stuck here. Crown him with many crowns. Now, that's the exceptions. Okay. And we need to be watching for those. But let's stick with the positive rule of law, rejoicing in the Lord. Watch out for cynicism. Watch out for debunking. Watch out for disrespect. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? You know, it's disrespect from the one in authority over us. It's a really good way of undermining authorities to raise questions about them, to lead to doubts about their integrity and their honesty. You know, to ask them questions about that or to ask other people questions about them. And we're very good at that on Facebook, aren't we? Laughing at those in authority over us. And it can be really hilarious, can't it? Watching Theresa May and her downfall as some prankster comes up and gives her a P45 as she's speaking. And oh, it's quite funny, isn't it, really? And thankfully you live in a culture where these things, a guy doesn't end up in prison. He did that anywhere else, some parts of the world, and that would be it. Thank God for the things that we have here. But we've got to be very careful, haven't we? You know, as you do this for the person in authority over you, what are you saying really of your view of God? You know. You're questioning God. I'm questioning God. So be careful of cynicism, debunking, disrespect. And I think really positively for us as, parents, you've got children at school nowadays. What a wonderful opportunity there is to join in with British values. Actually, this is good stuff. We want every school to promote the basic British values of democracy and the rule of law. And we go, yes, great. We want to be joining in with this. That's from the guidance on protecting British values in schools. And, if you're Hungarian, you want to be saying, yes, I can actually have better Hungarian values than any other Hungarian. If you're from Afghanistan, even though you're not actually living in Afghanistan at the moment, you can be a faithful Afghan living in Sheffield. Because I want to submit to those in authority. If you're from Hong Kong, or if you're from Pakistan, if you're from Wales, now wherever you are from, Northern Ireland, looking around the room here, if you're from India, if you're from Nigeria, Poland, quite a few people around. Have I missed Papua New Guinea is where you were kind of brought up, isn't it? Iran, Nigeria. So, South Korea. Sorry, missed out South Korea as well. It's in the room. Opportunities for us to really be obeying the Lord God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to be praying as well. First of all, then, I adjure that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. So great encouragement in the Bible there to be praying for those in authority over us, and all kings and rulers in authority over us. So second thing, and more briefly, rule of law is about rejoicing in the Lord. It's also about the realization of love. That's verses 8 to 10. This subsection of Romans, the rule of law, this section actually about justice and government, is bookended with something which is really unexpected humanly, and that is love. So chapter 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what is good." Verse 9, "Let love be genuine." And then chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." So there's these bookends about love, in which there is the things that we've been talking about, the rule of law, this morning already. So the law, love fulfills the law. Love realizes the law. The law is realized, completed in love. And again, there's a rule, there's a reason, there's a result. The rule is very clear in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Again, it's as simple as the rule that we looked at a moment ago. Love is the motivation behind all of God's commandments and rules. And love is fulfilled and completed in Jesus, isn't it? God is love, and we see that in Jesus. So verse 14, the section ends that we had read, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires." So we put on, we can't love. We can't love in the way that God has called us to love. But Jesus has, and Jesus can, and Jesus does. So we put him on. We clothe ourselves in Jesus. We clothe ourselves in his love. And we see that transformation begin to happen in our hearts, in our lives, in our attitudes, and in our speech, that we begin to love others around us. So the rule is very, very clear indeed. You and I have a debt, that's what it's saying. Romans 1 to 11, the mercy and the love of God has saved us. And as a result of that, we owe something. There's a debt, and it's a permanent debt that we have now. And that is to love those around us and so fulfill the law. To love, it's simple to say, yes, we love everybody, but we also perhaps need to think of the specifics. It's got to think of our families, to think of our colleagues, to think of our boss. We're thinking about authority and the rule of law. Do we love the boss? Do we love or hold those in authority over us with contempt? Do or not? Do we love them? Love for colleagues, love for parents, other parents at the school gate, and the like. And the reason is very clear. Second part of verse 8, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And it's also there in verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." And ultimately, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He enables us to love. So we put on Jesus. And we don't just simply put on some qualities: self-control, forgiveness, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, generosity, encouragement of others, patience and the like. We actually clothe ourselves with the loving Lord Jesus Christ and find that in him these things are become the way that we want to live. The implications for us, British values, again going to those in schools, calls for an acceptance that other people having different faiths or beliefs to oneself, or having none, should be accepted and tolerated and should not be the cause of prejudicial or discriminatory behaviour. And we as Christians want to say, yes, we want to join in with that. We actually want to go further. This is good. We want to go further than that. We don't just want to say that people from other religions to us, different to us, should be accepted. Yes, that's right. We want to go more than that, though. We don't want to just say that people should be tolerated. We don't want to just say, no, prejudice is wrong, and it is wrong, and we want to shout that out loud. We don't want to just say discrimination is wrong. We actually want to say we want to love you. We want to do the very opposite to just simple tolerance. We want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to welcome you. Who is it on the school gate? Think in schools and parents. That you think, well, actually, who can I engage with serving just a little bit more? And so stick with the curriculum and British values. In actual fact, go beyond them. Go to the Christian values that are there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be loved. And then there's a result, there's the rule, there's the reasons, there's a result in verses 9 and 10. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So that is the result. We actually find that the commandments of God are on our hearts, and we want to obey them and live them out. Adultery is mentioned. Love motivates me. Jesus Christ, the loving Lord Jesus Christ, motivates me to guard my own sexuality, to guard my own sexual purity. But love your neighbour is the fulfilment of the law. So love in Jesus Christ leads me to guard other people's sexual purity too. Not just mine, but other people's. So there's adultery. Murder. Love motivates me to guard other people from harm. And so to control my own attitude, my actions towards others, to be careful about my emails and my tweets and my Facebook use. You can see I'm not a millennial. Theft. Love leads me to respect other people's property and the places that I share with others. So some students amongst us, the shared parts of the house that you might share with other people. Or if you're in a family, how you share the bathroom together. The shared parts of the accommodation that we live in together. And then we expand it out. And so actually, how do Christians share the use of the park? It's important, isn't it? And the walking of our dog and clearing up the mess and litter. And then we expand that out to the world. We live in a shared planet. How do Christians demonstrate that we are people who do not steal? We will not steal from the folks that follow us. We will look after things well, corporately, together, for the sake of those that will follow on. Big implications here, aren't they? And it's all driven by love. I obey the law about theft by love. And there's coveting mentioned as well. Loving Christ leads me to be content and generous with what I have. I can't say that I love somebody and actually be thinking I want what they've got. Don't work, does it? This is actually the argument against why Christians shouldn't gamble. And this is the bottom line argument really where Christians would have a problem with the national lottery. You can't really do the national lottery and want everyone else's money. No, the call for the Christian is to give them. It's to give. Not to pay some to get everyone else's money. I can't love someone and actually want their job. Let's go back to leadership, authority, government, your boss. You can't love your boss and really be praying for their removal, can you? So you could perhaps step in. Don't work, does it? And it's interesting that Paul doesn't specifically mention false witness here. He does say this, and any other commandment, doesn't he? Look at that. And any other commandments are summed up in his word. So we've been through the second half of the Ten Commandments, so let's make sure we don't miss out false witness. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. And loving the Lord Jesus Christ drives me to guard the reputation of others, not to potentially undermine them. And we can do it in all sorts of subtle ways, can't we? We can do it in their presence. We can do it behind their back. And we've got to be so very, very careful. See, it's not loving, and it's not submitting to the commandments of God. It's not actually really fitting with British values, actually. There are serious laws, aren't there, down this sort of end of things, if we go too public with our false statements about others. There are serious offences in British law. You see, what's happening is that we are removing ourselves from the authority over us, putting ourselves over here, and actually saying, Jesus, I don't crown you with any crowns. And if there is an issue and there's difficulties, then in actual fact we need to stay here under, as best we can, under the authorities God has put here, and say, Lord, would you help us deal with this in the right way? Not in the I reject you way. Loving Jesus guards me, leads me to guard your reputation in your presence and behind your back and on Twitter and whatever else there is in the social media world. So the rule of law is a wonderful thing. It leads us to rejoicing in the law. It is about rejoicing in the Lord. The rule of the law is wonderful. It is about the realization of love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. There's a lot said here, isn't there? And I know that myself, as I engage with these things, then I need to have a repentant heart myself. I need to be asking for God's forgiveness myself. I'm sure I'm not unusual in that respect. We need to come to God appropriately where we need to, ask for his forgiveness and work for the restoration of relationships with those around us as well, and for renewed fellowship and a renewed rejoicing in the Lord and a renewed sense of, actually, I want to crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. The Lamb upon the throne, crown him. He's the servant king, the one who came and served us. And he's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour to live for and to serve. Let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Just a few moments. And please just pray openly, honestly, for the Spirit to be at work in your conscience and heart. Pray that the Lord's word strikes home, that we do hear, we respond. After a few moments, musicians come out and lead us in our final song.